I'd like to read four short passages of Scripture, and the first one in the first letter of the Apostle Peter, and it's in chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen race, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a possession, that ye might set forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness to his wonderful light. And then in the letter to Titus, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Titus 2 and 11, for the grace of God, which carries with it salvation for all men, has appeared, teaching us that having denied impiety and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and justly and piously in the present course of things, awaiting the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. And then in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 33, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tent that shall not be removed, the stakes whereof shall never be pulled up, neither shall any of its cords be broken. But there Jehovah is unto us glorious, a place of rivers, of broad streams. No galley with oars shall go there, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For Jehovah is our judge, Jehovah our lawgiver, Jehovah our king, he will save us. And finally, a verse in the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and chapter 3 and verse 20. For our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens, from which also we await the Lord Jesus Christ, a Saviour, who shall transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory, according to the working of the power which he has, even to subdue all things to himself. I would like to speak about the expression of the Apostle Peter, ye are a holy nation. We're living in a time in this country when there's been changes, and the nation of the United Kingdom has changed a bit, and political independence of Europe has now taken place, and people are wondering what's going to happen next, what kind of immigration policy there's going to be. Some people think it's going to be great ahead, and people also talk about the values of the nation. But I want to occupy you this evening with the expression, ye are a holy nation. And the Apostle Peter is not addressing himself to the inhabitants of England or Scotland or Ireland or Wales, but he's addressing himself to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, ye are, among other things, a holy nation. So I'd like to think about the immigration policy of this holy nation. And I'd like to think about some things about it that marks it. Every nation has rulers, kings or executive. Every nation has a lawmaking power, however it's done, whether it be through a dictator or whether it be, like in this country, through parliament. And every country has some kind of judicial system. And I'd like to speak about that in connection with the passage in Isaiah. And then think about some of the values of a holy nation and the hope that marks this holy nation. In the Old Testament, of course, from which the Apostle Peter draws, God, after having redeemed people from slavery in Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, and made a proposal to them that if they obeyed his laws, they kept his covenant, then they would be to him for a holy nation and other things that are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2. It doesn't exactly say this in the epistle to Peter. It says, ye are a holy nation. And I would say that every person who is a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to this holy nation. And what is needed is that we live up to the standards that belong to this holy nation. But let's think about how we get into a holy nation. Because there might be somebody here that doesn't know the Lord. And there are many people out there who don't know the Lord. Many people in this world. We're living in a world of darkness. We are living in a world of lawlessness. That's the kind of world we live in. Darkness is to God. And almost every week that passes, you might say, there's more shutters getting put up in the windows to make sure the light of God's not shining in. More Christian values, Christian thoughts are being abandoned. We're much more of a secular nation, much more of what it pertains in the time of Christianity came to Europe years and years ago than once happened in this very country. But God is calling people out of darkness to his marvelous light. And Jesus Christ has come to redeem us from all lawlessness. We live in a lawless world where people want to do their own things, do things the way they want them, and to leave God and his claims out of account. So we're starting to read about a holy nation in 1 Peter chapter 2. And the fact that God is immigration policy depends on Jesus, and it depends on his work. And God is giving the opportunity to all men everywhere to repent and to be delivered from the authority of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And Jesus came to save us from a lawless world and secure for himself people that be under the sway of grace. You know, it's a marvelous time we're in, the day of God's grace, when God is calling people out of darkness to his marvelous light. Marvelous light. When Jesus was here, he said himself, as he came in, as he was in this world, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light has come into this world in Jesus, and available in him for every man, woman, and child. So, Jesus wants to deliver us from darkness. And it speaks in Peter of having called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's marvelous light now is shining in the face of Jesus. He's not now on earth. When he was on earth, he said, I am the light of the world. Men tried to put the light out, as it were. The devil tried to blot the light out when Jesus was crucified. But he's in glory at the right hand of God, and the light is shining from the glory, and thank God if it shone into your heart. Wonderful to get the shining of Christ into our hearts to transform our lives and to transform it forever. And so I read in Titus, because Titus shows what happens to people when they believe. Titus was in a land which was marked by great lawlessness. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes what one of the poets said, what marked the Cretans, that they were like evil wild beasts and lazy gluttons. But the gospel came there. And I think of this world in which we're in, a world of lawlessness, a world where God's rights, where God's standards, where God's claims are being increasingly refused. But the gospel is shining, and the grace of God that carries with it salvation for all men has appeared in Jesus. And he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us to deliver us from all lawlessness. Think of what Jesus did. He gave himself for you and you and you and me. Thank God he did that. He gave himself to deliver us from a life of lawlessness, from doing our own wills. That's what happened right at the fall, at the beginning, Genesis 3. It might seem a very small thing that Adam and Eve did to eat of a piece of fruit, but what marked them, it was an introduction into the world of lawlessness, where people ignored the claims of God and came under the claims of the devil. And Jesus came to deliver us from all lawlessness, every bit of lawlessness, so that he might secure us for himself and for our glory, and that while we wait for him to come, wait for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, how we might live in this world. The gospel doesn't take us literally out of the world. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come under his rule, under his sway. And that's what's intended, that we do that. But we're still to live in this world. And how are we to live? How are Christians to live? What should mark people who belong to this holy nation is that in the midst of a world which is marked by lawlessness, the nation's going their own way, leaving God out of account, who belong to this holy nation and act in accordance with the standards of the holy nation, which were set out in perfection in Jesus. So Jesus lived a life. He was sober. He was righteous. He was pious, wasn't he, in all things. And that's how I should live in this world. And that's one of the characteristics of the holy nation, that in the very world where Christ was crucified and rejected, we should live there and therefore be a witness to people of the change that can take place in our lives, enjoying the mercy of God, enjoying the grace of God, and recognize the salvation that's come to us through Jesus, and how he personally gave himself for our sins, how he died on the cross to put away our sins by his sacrifice, so that we might live for him and live in the light of his coming again, and live in the joy of knowing him as our Saviour, but live lives that are different. Now, by living different doesn't mean say you wear different clothes than everybody else. It doesn't mean say you don't work, but rather that in the very world in which we live, there should be features seen in your life and mine that speak to God of Jesus. So living soberly, we're thinking about God, what's due to God, seeking in our lives personally to recognize our bodies are not our own. They belong to the Saviour who died for us. So that in our eyes and ears and every other feature of our body, we might hold our bodies for God. We've been redeemed, not our own, but with a wonderful price, the price of the death of Jesus, that we might be here for God and here for his will. We might live soberly and justly. How are we to live in relation to our fellow men? We have to live justly in this very world in which we live, to be marked by practical righteousness. We have a tremendous example in Jesus. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. And God would help us as we come under the sway of Christ, that we might live here in a way that he lived here. He was just. He fitted into society. He did things that was right before God. He magnified God's law and made it honourable. And we in this world who belong to Jesus should seek to live lives that would honour Christ by practical righteousness day by day and be marked by piety. It's a striking thing, you know, in the Gospels, that four Gospels record Jesus Jesus feeding the 5,000. And each time he gives thanks for the food. It's a striking thing. One of the things that marks our world is unthankfulness. People forget about God, even in the practical details of life. What marks a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who belongs to this holy nation, is a recognition of God. Live soberly and justly and piously in the present course of things. Well, that's hard. It's not easy to be a Christian in our society today. There's many pressures on believers today coming from Satan, the prince of darkness. There's pressures on people because of the lawlessness in the world. People want you to conform, fit into their mould, the mould of the world, the mould that Satan would have, and draw folk away from God. It's very important, therefore, to come under the rule of Christ, the one who loved us, and loved us so much that he gave himself for us. Wonderful thing to know Jesus personally as the one who gave himself. Paul says, one of his letters, he comes right down to talk of himself personally. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I think everything springs from that. Knowledge of Christ as our own personal Saviour, as the one who loved us so much that he died for us to secure our hearts for God eternally and to come under his sway and with the help of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it in our own strength, to live soberly and justly and piously in the present course of things. Well, that's how we get into the Holy Nation. People get into the Holy Nation by coming in faith and repentance. Coming repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ gives people, that's the immigration policy, into the Holy Nation. And nobody can get in any other way. You don't get in just by being brought up in a Christian home. You don't get in by going to churches or meetings. You don't get in by wanting to do your own thing. You come in through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting that work, each one of us, for ourselves. So I want to speak about some of the things that mark a nation. And I want to, I'm interested in this passage in Isaiah, because it, of course, looks on to the future. Isaiah is a very interesting book. Isaiah prophesied over the reign of four kings, and he saw a number of changes in the land of Israel at that time. One king died, another king came along. There was being attacks from the Assyrians, and eventually, of course, there would be from the Babylonian Empire. So he's prophesying at that time. But he's looking ahead. He's drawing attention to the faults of Israel, the sins of Israel at that time, but he's also looking ahead. Some of us were speaking this afternoon about prophecy, and Isaiah's got a lot of prophecy. Some of his prophecies have been already fulfilled. Some of his prophecies partially fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the future. So this prophecy in Isaiah, it looks on to a coming day. And it looks on to the time when Israel will be in its own land. And we're reading, it's Isaiah 50:33 we're reading. And it looks on to the time when it would... there'd be stability. They would see Jerusalem as a quiet habitation, and what would mark the millennial reign when Christ comes to reign. However, that should be of interest to us now. In Hebrews it speaks about the world to come, of which we speak. And what ought to mark us is that the features that are proper to the world to come should mark us now, who belong to this holy nation. And so I just want to refer to the fact of this expression, Jehovah is our judge, Jehovah our lawgiver, Jehovah our king, he will save us. I want just, first of all, just to speak about Jehovah our king. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't exactly king of the church, but he is king. He's crowned with glory and honour in heaven. One day he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this world. But his authority should be paramount with each one of us in our lives. The Apostle Paul says, if we should live, it's to the Lord we live. And if we should die, it's to the Lord we die. Both if we should live and if we should die, we are the Lord's. Wonderful to belong to Jesus. But wonderful too to be under his sway and recognize that he's authority over every detail of our lives. Now that's a test to us. It speaks about every false thought being subjected to the Christ. Great thing to recognise that the Lord has sway over us. I think it's a most important thing for us who are believers to recognise the rule of Christ. There have been, in the history of the world, there have been lots of bad rulers, some quite good rulers. At times in the rule of David, for example, there was good rule, there was peace and prosperity secured. But it's a great thing to know the rule of Christ over us individually and over all our activities, whether individuals or as links with others as well. That the Lord is our King. He's our King. He's in charge. He's got authority over our lives. And we want to take our direction from Him. To us Christians, there is one Lord. Not two lords, not many lords. The Apostle Paul says, there are lords many and gods many. And it's very easy to get under the sway of somebody else. Some other person. Some other person to rule you. Maybe a leader. Maybe some other person. Very easy to be drawn away by other people. It never ceases to amaze me is that the way that people, where they get their ideas and where they get their directions from. I spend a bit of time in prison and talking to people about the Bible. And most people get their ideas from films, if they know anything about Bible characters, and often wrong ideas they get. But how important it is to get our direction from Christ and from Christ alone and recognising the power of His teaching and recognising Him as our Lord. We won't make much progress, if any progress, in the Christian life if we want to be lawless. The main thing is that we submit ourselves to Christ. And it also speaks in Ephesians about subjecting ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. That doesn't mean to say I let everybody else dictate what I do, but it is in the fear of Christ. And we Christians have to hold these things in balance. One is my personal link with Jesus, and that must come first. And nothing should come between my conscience and the Lord. And secondly, there is such a thing as subjecting ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. And I think you see that with the Apostle Paul. When he was converted first, he came under the sway of Christ. He was flattened. The light from the brilliant light from Christ shone into his heart. It subdued him. He was 3 days blinded after that tremendous conversion he had. His whole life going in the wrong direction. But he came under the rule of Christ. And he was submissive. And then he came in and met believers in Damascus. And he was with the disciples several days. He was with them. He merged with them. He learned from them. He got help through a brother who came along to him and said, Brother Saul. He knew something of submitting himself to one another in the fear of Christ before he put it down in writing in the epistle to the Ephesians. So I think it's a very important thing to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ for us is the boss. He's in charge. It says here, Jehovah our King. I also want to speak about the expression, our lawgiver. Our lawgiver. Where do our standards come from? What's it based on? The Lord is our lawgiver. A lawgiver. Not someone else. In this country, you have parliament and they make laws and they debate laws and so on. But our laws come from Christ. It's not the job of the church or Christians to make up rules. It's our job is to submit to what's in the scriptures. He's the standard. He's the lawgiver. Christ is the lawgiver. We have what he taught personally in the Gospels. We have what his apostles taught in the letters. We have that, and then we have that amplified, you might say, and illustrated from the Old Testament. The Lord is our lawgiver. And I think that's important. Some of us in our lifetime have made too much of the teachings of other people. It's important to recognize the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord's our lawgiver. And I would say to anybody who's bothered about these kind of things that are creeping into the Christian profession, bit by bit, The Lord is our lawgiver. It is not the job of Christians today to make up the standards of things. It's the job of Christians to obey God's standards. Otherwise, it's lawlessness. So it says, Jehovah our lawgiver. It also says, Jehovah's our judge. Jesus said he hadn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. But he also, God has given all judgment into the hands of the Son, so that all might honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He's the judge. Ultimately, he's the judge. In the Old Testament, there were times when, in the ordering of God, the theocracy, you might say, that marked them up until the time of David and Solomon, that in the ways of God, there were judges appointed in Israel that should do things righteously and without favoritism and without bias. But ultimately, God was the judge. And we have instances in the time of Moses, for example, they didn't know what to do, and so they sought God's help, and he gave them the answer. With the time of Solomon, when he was in charge of God's people and the ordering of God, and he asked God for wisdom. And we see the wisdom that was given to him, that when a matter came up that was a puzzle as to who was the mother of a child that was born, God's wisdom came through him. But ultimately, God was the judge. And I think it's a very striking thing that you have these expressions put together. Jehovah is our judge, Jehovah our lawgiver, Jehovah our king, he will save us. I just submit that to you to think about. Every country needs to have an executive, needs to have administration, how it's going to be governed, how it's going to be controlled. Every country needs to have a lawmaking body. But we have that in Jesus. We have that in the scriptures. And every country needs judgment, right judgment. The wonderful thing is, God is our judge. The Lord Jesus Christ, all judgment is entrusted to him. I commend that thought to you. I also want to speak some of the few things it says here about what will happen in that day, in that millennial time. It speaks about that in that time that he'll be the stability of our times. And then it speaks about Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, tent that shall not be removed, the stakes that shall never be pulled up. Stability. It's a great thing to find stability in Jesus. We need stability in these days, in an unstable world, in an uncertain world, in a world which changes, where fashions change and standards change. How wonderful to know the stability that is connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a rock, the rock of our salvation, who's firm and stable and who never changes, who's the same yesterday and today and forever. So it's a great thing to be marked by peace that comes from Christ, that he brings into our hearts and can make us stable and firm and going on peacefully in the midst of a changing, unsettled world. It says then about some things, he's unto us glorious. Wonderful to know the glorious Lord and to know what comes from him. You know, there's such a thing as the dynamics of Christianity, where you can get fresh impressions from the man in the glory to keep us fresh and alive in our souls until that time when we see him face to face. So it speaks about the rivers and the broad streams, something refreshing and settled and keeping us fresh and living in our affections for Christ. It then speaks about a couple of things that shouldn't take place and that won't take place when Christ comes to reign. No galley with oars shall go there. No galley with oars. That speaks to me of slavery. You know, so the galley with oars, you're the slaves driving these ships. No galley with oars going to go there. What marks the Christians under the sway of Christ, accepting his standards and seeking to get his help in all matters of judgment, is there's liberty. Liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's what marks the holy nation. There are some nations of the world today that are people in very great bondage and habitual slavery. People are concerned about not only Christians but Muslims, and in China, for example, the amount of slavery there effectively is. But you know, there's no galley with oars go there in the holy nation, because Christ brings liberty, liberty to our souls. I've known times in my Christian experience where there hasn't been liberty in meetings, where people have been afraid to come to Christian gatherings. That's certainly not proper to the holy nation. What marks the holy nation is there's liberty, where Christ's rights are accepted, liberty. Not license to do what you like, but liberty under the sway of Christ. So it says, no galley of oars shall go there, neither shall gallant ship pass by. You know, I think that's people making themselves prominent and making a name for themselves and trying to make sure they're better than other people. You know, that happened even in the time of the apostles. We have a man called Diotrephes. He loved to have the first place, and he was throwing people out of the church when John writes there. How awful that was. He was like one of these people that the gallant ship passed by. That doesn't belong to Christianity. Somebody was telling me in the interval about the importance of being humble and humility, how that ought to mark every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we ought to be humble. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and stay that way. That's where I need to be. Because naturally, in our hearts, we want a place. We want a name for ourselves. We want to make something of ourselves and belittle other people. That's not proper to Christianity. Not proper to the holy nation. As these things with the galley of oars, our gallant ship. For Jehovah our judge, Jehovah our lawgiver, Jehovah our king, he will save us. How wonderful to know what it is to be saved by Jesus. First of all, saved us to our souls. And then just a word in Philippians about being saved as to our bodies. So we have in the holy nations the value, the importance of being under the rule of Christ, accepting his standards. But we're also a commonwealth. I like that word, commonwealth. Obviously, the translator had a bit of difficulty what word to use, whether it be citizenship or commonwealth. But there's such a thing as the values of the nation. And the values of the holy nation is their heavenly values. The standards that belong to us are standards that come from heaven. Not that men rake up to make much of themselves or one another, but what marks the holy nation is the standards of heaven. So the associations of life, where we can enjoy things together. That's what God intended with his people. Other things can come in that disturb that. Someone making themselves prominent, someone giving too much importance to men's ideas, all these things can damage the enjoyment of our citizenship. But Paul says our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens. You see, what God intended was that there was a people here on earth that corresponded to heaven. And that's what God's working at. God's working to that end, that we in us and in all believers who are here on earth, there might be a correspondence to heaven. When Jacob came out after fleeing from his brother, he got a dream. There was a ladder set up. And there's angels going up between heaven and earth, up and down, up and down. That's what God intended among his people, that there would be something here on earth that corresponded to heaven, where there'd be rejoicing in people who are repenting of their sins and made to welcome them, and but there'd be some correspondence to heaven. And so it says, our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens. And then we've got a hope. We're here on earth, in a world of darkness, in a world of lawlessness, but we Christians have got a hope from which we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. He's coming again. Wonderful thing. Never forget that. I think the Lord intended week by week as believers partake of the Lord's Supper that we're reminded of that. Reminded first of all of his death and the way he went in his wonderful love and sacrifice to win our hearts for himself. But we do it until he come. Until he come. He's coming again. We await our Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. That's the Christian's outlook. I'm not looking for betterment here. I'm looking for Christ to come. And not my job to make the world a better place. Not my job to save the earth. It's my job to save people from the earth. The earth and the works in it are going to be burnt up. But I'm awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Oh, that our hearts might be more thrilled about it. That he's coming again. He's coming again. And part of the things that we're meant to do as believers is encourage one another with these words. That Christ is coming again. Coming for his church. Coming to take us to be with himself. How wonderful to know that. And what's he going to do? We await him as Saviour. We can know him as Saviour of our souls now. We await him as Saviour for our bodies in the future. And I think about this. He's going to transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory. Christ's got a body of glory. And one day, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be transformed in his body, our body, into conformity to the body of glory of Jesus. Some of my friends are very ill just now. You know, when you know people, you've grown up with them, you've been with them for years, and you see afflicted in mind or afflicted physically, we thank God that we await our Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. He's going to change things, our body of humiliation, make them into conformity to his body of glory. And we as believers have a wonderful bit of knowledge in our hearts. He's going to subdue everything to himself. I think about that. Look around in the world. Look at all the problems there are among the nations everywhere. Christ is going to subdue everything to himself. How wonderful to belong to that blessed man who's at the right hand of God, and we await him coming again. Well, there's a few thoughts about the holy nation. Think about it. People are getting occupied. What's going to happen to the nation in which we live at the present time? But let's think about believers as constituting a holy nation, and what should mark us, the rule, the authority, the values of the holy nation, while we await the time the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for us. May the Lord help us to be in the good of these things for his name's sake. Amen.